firstly in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And just at the end of that section, verse 29, "Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed." Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, "And there comes to him a leper, beseeching him and falling on his knees to him and saying to him, 'If thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me.' Jesus, moved with compassion, having stretched out his hand, touched him and says to him, 'I will, be thou cleansed.'" Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, "And coming to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have abundance of bread, and I perish here by famine? I will arise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee.'" And in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and some said, 'We will hear thee again concerning this.' Thus Paul went out of their midst." Just thinking of these words, "I will." In John, we have the "I will not" of unbelief. In Mark, the "I will" of divine cleansing from the disease of leprosy and of sin. In Luke 15, there's the "I will" of repentance. And then in Acts, the "we will" there of procrastination, delay. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing that when you get to the very end of the Bible, think of this book that God has written to us, wonderful book, and you get to write to the very last chapter, almost the end of the Bible. "He that will, let him take the water of life freely." Right to the end of the Bible, and there's still an appeal from God to his creature to accept his wonderful gift of blessing in the gospel. I was reading of a man this week, and someone had been pressing upon him the claims of Christ in the gospel. And you know what he said? He said, "I will not bow the knee to that man. I will not." You know, it's a solemn thing. But that man will bow the knee to Jesus. He will. It tells us that in the scriptures, that God has given Jesus a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. You know, for a Christian, that's a wonderful thing. We love to think of that, don't we? Every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who went out of this scene, you know, last seen here, hanging upon Calvary's cross publicly. That very same Jesus, you know, is going to be universally acclaimed. And every knee is going to bow to him. Wonderful thing in the gospel tonight is that God is appealing to men, women and children to bow the knee to Jesus, while they can bow the knee to him as a saviour. Otherwise they will be bowing the knee to him as a judge. Brings solemnity then into the gospel, doesn't it? The "I will." Well, Thomas, here, you know, what a moment this was. I suppose we all have sympathy with Thomas, don't we? Here we are, just after the crucifixion. They'd seen Jesus, you know, taken and nailed to that cross. They'd seen him hanging there. And as we've learned from those other disciples, you know, all their hopes were in relation to the Lord Jesus establishing his kingdom on earth at that moment. And no doubt they were confused and disappointed, to say the least. And you know, that this wonderful occasion when the disciples were there, gathered in that room, possibly the upper room, doors shut, you know, and Jesus had come into the midst with a message of wonderful, wonderful grace. "Peace be to you," he says. What a moment that was, you know, for those disciples. There they were, and no doubt afraid, and yet the Lord Jesus appeared to them and brought his peace to them. But Thomas was missing. Thomas was missing. And you know, when he came in amongst them and they told him about this wonderful experience they'd had, well, it was too much for him. It was too much for him. What does he say? He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and my hand into his side. Think of the reality, you know, of what Thomas had seen done to Jesus. He'd seen him nailed to that cross. That really happened. Those hands of Jesus had those nails driven through them as he was nailed to that cross. That soldier had taken that spear and in that act of supreme hatred thrust it into the side of Jesus. This was reality. Thomas had seen all that. He'd seen it. And he just couldn't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. It says, unless I put my finger into those marks and my hand into his side, I will not believe. Oh, how solemn that was. I will not believe. Wonderful, you know, in grace the Lord Jesus came back and revealed himself to Thomas. But it's just lovely that at the end of that section it says, blessed they who have not seen and have believed. Because that's you and that's me. In the gospel, you know, we can't show you Christ physically. The disciples saw Jesus really and truly. He appeared to them in that room. And in grace the Lord showed himself to Thomas too. But you know, in the gospel tonight, we can't physically show you Jesus. The gospel is preached for the obedience of faith. And that's the way into blessing. We have to believe in our hearts. And the word says, believe in thy heart and confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord. That's the way into blessing tonight, is to believe. You know, there's myriads in the world tonight who have taken these words of Thomas. I will not believe. I will not have it. I don't want to believe in Jesus. What about you, my friend? I trust that there's no one who will not believe tonight. You know, in that sense, there's just one thing standing between the sinner and their eternal blessing, and that's your own will. Your own will. I will not believe. Just like that man that I spoke of who said, I will not bow the knee to Jesus. I will not do it. There's many tonight are saying that. Oh, how solemn then. What a message it is. I will not believe. Well, I trust, you know, that there's none of us would take those words on our lips. We need to believe in faith. Blessed they who have not seen and have believed. I read in Mark's Gospel, I think this is a very affecting incident. The Lord Jesus in his pathway here, there comes to him a leper beseeching him. You know, leprosy is such a picture to us, isn't it, of sin. Horrible disease, deadly disease. We understand that it's a disease that eats away at the flesh and the insides of a person. Eventually consumes them completely until death comes in. What a picture, isn't it, of sin. That great disease of sin that has come upon all men. Yes, a disease that eats away at us until finally death comes in. A song, the wages of sin is death. Now, death doesn't come through just old age. It's not an accident. It's the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. Just like leprosy, you know. This is what this leprosy did. It ate away at a person until they died. And you know, that's what sin has done. It has brought death into the world. By one man, sin entered the world, and by sin, death. And thus death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Oh, how solemn this disease is, isn't it? This disease of sin that has come in upon humanity. Well, then this leper comes along, and here he was, a hopeless case. A hopeless wreck of a man. Luke, one of the other Gospels, tells us that he was full of leprosy. Full of it. It's just as if, you know, that man was at the end of his life. It was as if that sin, you know, was having its final effect. And it says that he comes to Jesus. So this man, you know, he knew his need. And that really is the first step to blessing in the Gospel, is to realise our need. This man realised that, you know, there wasn't any doubt in his heart. That he knew that he had a deep need that he could do nothing about. And that's where everyone needs to be brought to in the gospel. It's the first step to blessing. Firstly, to realise that we have a need. A great need. Secondly, to realise, you know, that there's nothing that we can do to meet that need whatsoever. Nothing at all. And that's what this man knew. You know, he was a wreck. A hopeless wreck, a hopeless case, as we sometimes speak of. World's full of hopeless cases, you know. Think of the wreckage that sin has wrought upon this world. You know, broken households, broken relationships, violence, distress, war, all these things, you know, the result of sin. Oh, think of the awful effect of drugs and alcohol and these sort of things. It's all the effects of sin the devil has brought into this world. And the world is full of the human wreckage of sin. And this man was an example of it. And so is every one of us. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. We might not think we're quite as bad as some persons, but you know, in God's sight, one sin, enough to shut us out from heaven for eternity. How solemn it is, isn't it? How awful sin is in the sight of God. And that's what this leprosy speaks of, you know. It's a dirty, a vile, a horrible disease. And that's just what sin is. You know, we need to have a deep conviction of what sin is in the sight of God. Well, this man comes and he says he fell on his knees to Jesus. He says to him, "If thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me." Love to think of that, you know. He knew the ability that Jesus had to cleanse him. And that's the truth of the gospel, you know. That Jesus is able to cleanse absolutely the sinner. Why? Because of his precious finished work on Calvary's cross. You know, the work has been done. That's the wonderful thing of the gospel. Is that when Jesus went to that cross 2,000 years ago, he fulfilled a work, you know, that can cleanse absolutely the vilest sinner, even today in the year 2014. Isn't it wonderful, you know, how complete the work of Jesus was? Think of it, you know, as he hung there, and as those 3 hours of darkness came upon him, think of what transaction took place there. As God took my sins, you know, the things that I'd done, those vile, terrible things in the sight of God, and he took those sins, and he laid them on Jesus. And Jesus bore the punishment for them there in those 3 hours. And not only bore it, he exhausted it completely. So that tonight, you know, God can come out in wonderful blessing to the sinner. They say the work has been done. I'm fully satisfied in that work. God proved it by raising Jesus from amongst the dead. Love to think of that, you know. He raised Jesus from amongst the dead. Oh, think of that. The guarantee, as it were, that God was satisfied in the work of Calvary's cross, so that God tonight, you know, has his arms outstretched in blessing. That's what this is a picture of here that we read of, you know. He comes to Jesus, "If thou wilt." If thou wilt. He knew that Jesus could cleanse him. The only doubt, you know, in his mind was if Jesus was willing to cleanse him. Think of that. He'd heard of all that Jesus had done. He knew what Jesus could do. But he just had that little doubt in his mind as to Jesus. Was he willing to cleanse him? You know, I think there's a wonderful answer that this man gets. There it was. It says, you know, that Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus moved with compassion. You know, I've spoken of that disease of leprosy. You know, the lepers in those days, because of this disease, they were outcasts of society. They weren't allowed to have anything to do with anybody else. Shut out from human contact. Think of what that must have meant. The isolation, the loneliness, the sadness it must have been for these persons. As he comes to Jesus, you know, this perfect, this pure, this holy man who's walking this earth. You know, do you think he was repelled? Repelled by the perfection of the Saviour? What does it say? It says, Jesus moved with compassion. He stretched out his hands and touched him. I think the note in one of the other scriptures says he handled him freely. I just think that's beautiful, you know. This man who had no human contact for so long, he comes to Jesus and it says he stretched out his hands to him and touched him. Well, that must have meant, you know, the touch of Jesus to a person who'd had no human contact for many a year. He was moved with compassion. He laid his hands on him, says to him, "I will, beat our claims. What an answer, you know. What an answer to his need. What an answer to the doubts of his heart. If thou wilt, thou art able to cleanse me. Oh, Jesus touched him and said, I will. Be thou cleansed. Wonderful, you know, then, to know that for yourself. Think of what it must have meant for this man. One moment, consumed with leprosy. The next, it all gone. And that's just what it's like for the sinner, you know. If you have a sense of the burden of your sins, how great they are, how awful they are in the sight of God. How wonderful, you know, to get that lovely word from the Saviour, I will. Be thou cleansed. Have that burden removed, and removed completely and forever. Oh, what a wonderful blessing is available in the gospel. I will be thou cleansed. And you come into this blessing, we see that, you know, in this passage in Luke 15. Well-known passage of scripture, of course, used many times in the gospel. This young man had, you know, he'd gone astray, hadn't he? He'd gone astray. Just like Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's just what this man had done. What had he done? He'd followed his own will. He'd done his own thing. And he'd reaped the awful consequences of it. He'd gone off into that far country, taken all the providential blessings that his father had given him. What does it say? Dissipated his property, living in debauchery. No doubt he started off with many friends, but they soon disappeared. You know, the devil would make things look attractive, wouldn't he? He made things look attractive to this young man. There he was in his father's house. Everything provided for him. What a lovely house it was. You know, he thought that the grass was greener on the other side. And off he went. He didn't want to try it out. Oh, how sad that is, you know. The devil would do that. He would make things look attractive outside. He'd make the world look attractive. He'd hide from you all the awful depravity of it. It's not long, you know, before this young man found out the true character of the world. Dissipated his property living in debauchery. But he spent all the rose of violent famine. And he began to be in want. What a condition he was in. Once living in a land of plenty. There he was, living in absolute want. So bad that when he got a job feeding pigs in the field, he was desperate just to eat the food that he was giving to the pigs. What a condition he was brought to. Oh, how sad this place. And yet, you know, that's where we all need to come to in one sense in the gospel. Just to realise that we've got ourselves into a terrible mess. And there's nothing that we can do about it. And what must we do? We must repent. We must repent. That's what it says, coming to himself. Coming to himself. How many hired servants of my father's have abundance of bread? He says, I will rise up and go to my father. Repentance towards God. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. It revolves a turnaround, you know. You need to come to the acknowledgement of the fact that we're sinners. Hopeless, helpless and lost. You know, make a turn and make a return. Turn about. That's what repentance is. It says that he set out on the journey. He looked and saw himself in all his need. And realised, you know, there was a place where he could find blessing. And he repented and started on that backward journey. Lovely, isn't it? We often refer to the Father covered that distance, you know. He just made that turn and the Father covered that distance. I have to think of that young man, you know, as he went off down that road. The Father's eye would have been upon him as he went off. And he was looking out for him every day for his return. So that the moment of repentance comes, he runs to meet him and covers him with kisses. You know, this man must have been in a bit of a state. Think of that. He'd been feeding the pigs. He's dressed in rags, no doubt. Smelly, dirty. Oh, all these things. You know, the Father embraced him in his arms. Covered him with kisses. That's God's attitude tonight in the gospel. God is not willing the death of a sinner. Desires that all should come to repentance. Oh, God's heart, you know. His hand, his heart, his house are free. His arms are wide open in blessing for precious souls tonight. All that is needed, you know, is to make that move of repentance. I will return. Oh, I will say to my Father, I've sinned against heaven. Acknowledgement of our sinfulness. Acknowledgement of our sinfulness. And turning from our sins. That's what repentance is, you know. You come back and accept all that God says about you. Well, the Father's heart was wide open to this young man, and God's heart is wide open to the sinner tonight. He's a house full of blessing. He wants to fill your heart with joy and peace in believing. The blessings of the gospel, you know, are so wonderful, and you'll never know them unless you come in and enjoy them yourself. It's if one man had to come in and enjoy the Father's house, the fatted calf, the best robe, the sandals on his feet. And yet, you know, there was one here as well who would not come in. Thomas says, I will not believe. The oldest son, you know, there he was, thought he'd never done anything wrong. He would not come in. He says there, you know, the father went out and besought him. He pleaded with him to come into the enjoyment of what he had in his heart for him. And he said, I won't have it. I'll not have it. I don't want it. Oh, how sad. Shut out, you know, through unbelief. Well, I read just in Acts 17, the I will or the we will procrastination is delay. We've got a saying, haven't we? Procrastination is the thief of time. You know, I think it's absolutely true to say procrastination is the thief of eternity. You know, instead of Moody, I think it was having a preaching in America in the late 19th century. In Chicago. And he preached to a huge hall full of men and women and children. And he said to them at the end of the preaching, he said, I want you to go away and think about what I've said tonight. I want you to come back next week. And he said, I want you to decide for Christ. Well, you know, they went away. And during that week, the great fire of Chicago occurred. And many of those persons that had been in that hall were lost in the fire. Really said, you know, he said, I will never, ever again give people the opportunity of going away and thinking about the gospel. You know, there's an immediacy about the glad tidings. It's presented for the acceptance of faith. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, those persons no doubt thought they had another week living on earth and they'd be able to come back the following week. And yet many of them passed in that week from time into eternity. Oh, how solemn the gospel is, you know. Eternity is what is at stake in the gospel. It's not some trifling matter, something unimportant, just like even the great things of this world become in the light of eternity. It's your soul. Your soul. Your never dying soul. And where it will spend eternity. That brings urgency then to the glad tidings. It is now is the well accepted time. Some of these persons, we will hear thee again concerning this. That's sad, wasn't it? You know, they said, we'll hear you again. Well, it doesn't appear that they did. It says at the end that Paul went out of their midst, and the next chapter he's moving on to someone else. Perhaps you think, I've heard the gospel before. I'll hear it again. It may not be, you know. It may not be. The gospel is for now. Now is the well accepted time. You know, it's not just old people that die. Young people die. Middle aged people die. Time into eternity can happen in a moment. How serious, how solemn it makes the gospel. And quite apart from that, every one of us who's believing in the Lord Jesus, he's looking for the one that we read of this afternoon. Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. He's coming from heaven to claim us for himself. Oh, that it might be the hope of every one of us. Are we looking for him? That he might take us to be with himself in heaven. I love to think of the personal nature of the word, you know. Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. The very same Jesus. The very one who went to Calvary's cross. The very one who laid down his life, risen from the grave. The one who appeared to that company of disciples and brought in his peace to them. Ascended up into heaven and he's just waiting to come. To take us to be with himself. What a wonderful hope, you know. Certainty and assurance with Christ. Paul says, which is very much better. May it truly be the hope of our hearts. May we just take these words upon our lips. I will. Think of that, you know. I will. The offer of grace comes tonight in the gospel, fraught with wonderful blessings. And all that's required is for us to say that I will accept Jesus for myself. May every one of us do it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.